We're glad you're with us this afternoon to praise Him. Appreciate the fact that you've come and encourage you to get your Bible and examine the things that are said this afternoon. A phrase often makes for a good Bible study, and I've chosen as the topic of our study a little question that often appears throughout the New Testament. Know ye not? The Scriptures often emphasize the importance of knowledge. Back in the Old Testament, as recorded in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord said that His people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If a lack of knowledge destroyed the people then surely it will today as well. It's no wonder then that Jesus said in the book of John 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Writing Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, that God will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. To emphasize the importance of knowledge, I want to bring to our attention some occasions when in the writings of Paul, he asked this little question, "Know ye not?" I begin by turning your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In writing the saints at Rome, Paul said, "Know ye not," there's our expression, "for don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice the question. Know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the death of Christ. You remember the scene in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, where they came to Jesus and seeing that He was already dead, they didn't break His legs to speed up the dying process like they did those two thieves on either side of Him. Rather, a soldier took a spear and pierced His side, and there flowed out blood and water. And so it was in the death of Jesus that the blood of Jesus was shed. And there are a lot of benefits of His blood. When He instituted the Lord's Supper, as recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 28, He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Why did You shed Your blood, Lord? "For the remission of sins." No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. But also in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul said, "Much more then, being justified by His blood." Would you like to be made just in the sight of God? It's by the blood of the Son of God. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said of Christ, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And I could go on and on about the blood of Christ. But these three passages show the surpassing value of His blood for the remission of sins, redemption, and how that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, the question is, how do I come into contact with that? How do I reach the benefits of His blood? I do that by reaching His death where His blood was shed, and this little passage right here answers how that's accomplished. Baptized into His death. How many, by the way, have been baptized into His death? As many as have been baptized into Christ. That's how you get into Christ, by the way. As Galatians 3 and verse 27 also teaches, that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't know that. They've not been taught that. They've not read. They've not studied. And so a good question is, know ye not, or don't you know, that you're baptized into His death? And in this context, He speaks of that as a separation from sin. Some may have had the idea that since grace abounded, you could continue in sin. Paul said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" That word dead means a separation from. They've been separated from their sins. And so when you're baptized into Christ, that does not give you liberty to continue in sin, for you're baptized into His death. But notice again in this same chapter, another, "Know ye not." We're going to drop down now to Romans 6 and verse 16. Listen to these words. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Did you know you have a choice as to whom you're going to serve? Notice the question. Don't you know, or know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now here's the two options. Sin or obedience. Which will it be? Look at the result of the choice. If you choose to be a servant of sin, what's the result? Death. If you choose to be a servant of obedience unto righteousness, let's read on and see what the result of that is. When you drop down to verse 22, he said, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, what's the end of that? Everlasting life. You have two choices, life or death. You know, a lot of people would say, I'd like to have life. I want to live. They do that physically. They choose to go to the doctor, choose to take medicine, because they're interested in their physical well-being. But yet when it comes to a spiritual decision that needs to be made, there are those who oftentimes choose sin. They choose unrighteousness over obedience. And the Bible says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. And in verse 23, he adds, for the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal death. For he speaks of that in contrast with the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's eternal life and then there's eternal death. That's to be an eternal separation from God. Now, notice in verse 17, he said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. At one time they were servants of sin, and the end of those things is death. But he says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. This shows how one who at one time was a servant of sin and had the result of death can be made free from that and become a servant of obedience unto righteousness and have eternal life. How's that work? As he obeys from the heart that form of doctrine. And that form of doctrine goes back to what we just talked about. There's a form, there's a likeness between the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and our being dead to sin, buried with him by baptism into death, and rising to walk in newness of life. When you obey from the heart, that form, you die to sin, buried in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. That's when you're made free from your sins. And that shows the importance, doesn't it, of being baptized into Christ and his death. Another, know ye not, from this same epistle, this time chapter 7 and verse 1, where he writes, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You might underscore those words. How long does the law have dominion over a man? So long as he lives. He's teaching a law lesson. And he's using the marriage relationship to illustrate that. Just like a woman which has a husband is bound to her husband. How long? Here is the wife. And she has a husband. How long is that bond intact? So long as he liveth. I'd highlight that. However long he lives is how long she's bound to him. But if the husband be dead, then what? She is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Don't you know that? Don't you know, or know ye not, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? And in this context, he shows that they are no longer under the old law. They've been married to another, right? Even to him who is raised from the dead. When you put that together, you realize that they had been dead to the law, delivered from the law. If the old law was still in effect, was still in force, then they would be guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery. See that? It's a good point to be made when you talk to people who think that the old law is still in operation this afternoon. Know ye not? Don't you know? As Paul would say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. But now let's turn to another of Paul's letters for another. Know ye not? I turn this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're familiar with this section, you remember he's talking to a church that had become a harbor for immorality. Paul said in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Look at their disposition about that. He said, you're puffed up. They were arrogant, haughty. He said, you should have mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Remember that? Now drop down to verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not. What's the know ye not about? That a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Those of you who bake bread know about leaven, don't you? Like yeast. If you put just a little bit in, what's going to happen? It's going to spread, isn't it? It permeates the whole lump. It's either unleavened bread or it's leavened bread, right? Is there such a thing as partly leavened and partly unleavened? No. Suppose I just put a little bit in, it'd still be unleavened, wouldn't it? Just a little bit? Just a little sprinkle? It'd no longer be unleavened, would it? As he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's the application of that? He's applying that to this situation in Corinth. Sin is represented as leaven. It has a permeating influence. And one reason for purging out the old leaven or putting away from yourselves that wicked person is to keep the church pure, to keep the church unleavened. It shows that sin in its most minute form, just a little bit of it, cannot be tolerated. Because it affects the whole bunch, the whole group. You read the Old Testament, see that that's not the case. This same language used here was used in reference to Achan in the book of Joshua. Remember that? Chapter 7. Here you had the whole congregation of Israel. And there was leaven of sin among them in that one person, Achan, had taken up the accursed thing. Just one person. What happened? A number of people lost their lives in battle. They couldn't go forward and be victorious because there was sin in the camp. It shows the impact that one ungodly person can have on the whole congregation. And so, as Paul said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It makes us all unleavened, or leavened, doesn't it? And we must appreciate that. Paul said in verse 8, let's keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to think about that. Make application of that. Let me give you another one from this same book. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He says, know ye not. He often uses that, doesn't he? What do you want us to know, Paul? That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't think for a moment that you can be unrighteous and go to heaven. You'd just be deceiving yourself to think that, wouldn't you? And then he gives us some specifics. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know that? Are you not aware of the fact that folks who involve themselves in such activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he talked about the fact that such were some of them. There were those to whom he was writing who had participated in those acts of unrighteousness, but their state has changed. He says, ye are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't you know that folks who involve themselves in those kind of things can be washed from that? They can be sanctified and justified? We need to know that, don't we? A lot of people are unaware of that. And perhaps you can be the one to point that out to them. Another one I want to call your attention to from this same chapter would be in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. When Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. He's talking about your physical body. There are those who think that it don't make any difference what I do with this body. It's my body and I'll do with it as I please. You might ask them this little question. Know ye not? Don't you know, right, that you're not your own? Verse 20 adds, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Got to underscore that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's why it says flee fornication. It's the only sin anywhere in the Bible that is mentioned as sin against one's own body. And in chapter 7, 2 and 3, he said to avoid that, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's important. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. One other I want to bring to your attention. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Paul in this section is likening our walk as a race. Your life as a Christian is like a race. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, you think about a race. You've got a track here, and you've got the starting line, the finish line. Now, in order to win, you've got to, first of all, enter the race, right? That's important. Would you expect to just sit on the sideline and receive the prize? Doesn't work that way, does it? You've got to enter the race. And to do that, you have to meet the terms of entrance. Every race has its own terms that must be met. And the terms of life's race have been revealed, which include hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. And as you submit to those terms, you then are eligible to run in the race. But once you've entered the race, you've got to take part. You've got to participate. You've got to run, right? You have to be at the starting block, and when the gun goes off or the signal alerts you to time to run, you've got to run. You can't just stay there on the block and stand still, can you? You've got to run. And that's it, the appeal that the apostle makes. So run that you may obtain. You think you could just stay right there and all these people passing you? And now all of a sudden you're entitled to the prize? Doesn't work that way. It's not enough to enter the race. You've got to run. And you have to run until the race is over, don't you? You have to run to the end. You can't run for a little bit and just think, man, I'm so tired and weary. And I don't know if I can make it or not. And just sit down on the track and quit. You think you're going to receive the prize if you don't run till the race is over and cross the finish line? Paul said that he had completed his course, didn't he? And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why was he entitled to the crown? Because he ran till the race was over. There are those who start. Many start, but few finish. And in this race, it's important to, as to where you look. That's true when you're running. Would you think about looking back as you're trying to run around a track? You might run off course, run into somebody, right? I need to keep my eyes in the right place as I run. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I need to keep my eyes on the Lord in running life's race. And Paul said in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. It takes a lot of self-control, doesn't it? It takes a lot of discipline to finish the course. And that involves me controlling my thoughts, my words, and my activities. It takes a lot of temperance. And those who participate in a foot race do that for a corruptible crown. Whatever that is, it's going to fade away, isn't it? It's only temporary. But we an incorruptible. It's one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so he said, I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't you know that life is a race? You've got to enter it, and you've got to run till it's over. There may be those among us this afternoon who have not yet entered the race of life, the greatest race of all. Why not now? The terms of entrance have been revealed. Would you believe on the Lord, having heard His word? Repent of your sins, confess your faith this afternoon. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll be happy to baptize you. And you can now be a participant in the greatest race of all. And run on the proper enclosure, the proper track, which is the one body. Ephesians 4:4, which is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You could run on some other track. Suppose that there was this course that had been laid out for a particular race, but you found another course over here somewhere, and you ran on it. And you got to comparing the time of the winner here, and you ran a faster time over here on this track. And so you come over to the rule committee, and you say, I'm here to claim my prize. They're going to give it to you? They're not going to do that, are they? Because you were running on the wrong course, the wrong track. And yet there are those who think they can join up with some man-made religious body out here and run on a different enclosure and at the end receive the prize. It doesn't work that way. You've got to be on the right course, the right track, in the one body, which is the church. When you're baptized into one body, you're on the right course. And then to be faithful unto death, running with patience and perseverance until the race is over. And you think about the prize that they receive, maybe a trophy, a certain amount of money. All that's going to pale in comparison to hearing the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Maybe you've started running. Maybe you've grown weary. I don't know if I can make it or not. You sat down on the track. Maybe there's a weight, something weighing you down, sin in your life that needs to be set aside. It's kind of like a fellow playing baseball and he has a weight on his bat as he's in the on-deck circle. So you take that with him to the plate. Well, he lays that aside, doesn't he? And you might have some weights on you from a spiritual standpoint that are keeping you from running to your full potential. Need to lay those aside, whatever that is, that heaven might be your home. We can assist you. Won't you come now, knowing not that these things are so important. That's the guy we stand and sing. There's a fountain.